Well, thank you, choir. We'll try that again. All right, that's better. I still feel like I'm in a tin can. Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you this morning. And we're going to be talking about the Bible today, not just from the Bible. We preach every week from the Bible. But today we're talking about the Bible itself in particular. There's some news yesterday. You may have missed it, but it was late news yesterday. There's a lady, this is a photograph of her. She was a host on a British reality series called Love Island. And if you just think for a minute, Love Island with a name like that, it's probably as bad as you're thinking. I had never heard of it. I read a little bit about it when I read the headline that that this lady had passed, and sure enough, she took her own life. She is the fourth suicide associated with this television show. Yeah, that's crazy. That's crazy. But it's the truth. She was 40 years old. She took her life yesterday. What I want us to do today is to talk about truth and how the Word of God is truth. And when I read headlines like about this woman, Carolyn Flack, that just as you bring a sadness in my soul. And I learned a little bit about her life. And I read a little bit about the lives of these other three folks who had taken their own lives that were associated with the same TV show. It brings to my thought again, to my heart and my mind again, the attack on truth in our society today. You know, the word on the street today is, well, you've got your truth and I've got my truth, right? Have you heard this? I see Ed shaking his head like, no, it ain't going to fly in here. But that's what the world says today. The world today says you can have your truth and I can have my truth, and they can be totally contradictory. They have nothing to do with one another. Everybody's got their own truth. They can be as contradictory as they want to be. First of all, that logically makes absolutely no sense. But it's a trap. Tremendous danger. The idea of absolute truth, in other words, truth that stands because it is true and not because anybody else says it. It's not true because I say it's true. It's true outside of me. Absolute truth that doesn't ask for my permission to be true. Absolute truth, which is what the Bible claims to be, by the way. Absolute truth has been chucked out the window. And instead today, what's given, the top billing is this idea of relative truth, which is a contradiction in terms. Truth is truth is truth, and it's not relative to the person or the situation. If it's relative to the person or the situation, then it's not true. What's true is true for all people in all times and all places. That's what's true. And what we're going to see today is that the Word of God is true, that the Bible is true. It's not just true factually, it's truth that wants to be life for you and for me. Not just facts, although the Bible is certainly factual, but it's more than that. It's alive. So what we're going to look at a little bit today is why do we read the Bible? Why should I submit my life to the Bible? Why at this church do we preach and teach the Bible? So I got a question for you. What do cigarette butts and kidneys have in common with the Bible? I'm just trying to see if anybody's awake out there. Okay, we got it right here. Jackie, they all filter. Jackie gets the gold star for the morning. Well done. Well done. Yeah, they all serve as a filter. They all serve as a filter. They're trying to hold something back. They're trying to let some things come on through, and they're trying to hold some things back. Now, I don't suggest you go out and start smoking just because there are filters on cigarettes. But the point is, the Bible, among other things, is intended as a filter to help us discern what is true, to let what is true come on into our lives, to bring what is true on into our lives, and to hold back lies that destroy. Again, I'm thinking of this woman who I'd never heard of until yesterday, Carolyn Flack. And then as I researched her life and this TV show, found out that there had been three other suicides, all associated with this show. I learned a little bit about the show. It's based in lies. God wants to use the Bible like a filter for you and me. But you and I have to use it. We have to be willing to grab a hold of this filter. John Owen, who was a 17th century religious fellow, he was a teacher at Oxford, a British fellow. He said this. He said, without absolutes revealed from without, in other words, outside of an individual, without absolutes revealed from without by God himself, we are left rudderless in a sea of conflicting ideas about manners, justice, right and wrong, issuing from a multitude of self-opinionated thinkers. He said that in the mid-1600s. Couldn't we say that about today? Nothing's changed at all. Nothing has changed at all. Without absolutes revealed from without, in other words, without truth that's outside of me. But you know what this does? This presupposes an idea for everyone that first says, truth does not reside in me. In other words, just because I think it, it doesn't make it true. And if you're anything like me, you know that probably the opposite is true. My first thought, in and of myself, I should not trust. If it's my thought, I should probably look at it askance and go to the Word of God. So John Owen was right when he said this, without absolutes revealed from without by God himself. And that's what we have in the Word of God. We have absolute truth revealed from outside of us, right? It doesn't reside in us, by God himself. That's what the Word of God is. That's what the Word of God is for you and for me. The Bible is intended to catch lies and to show them for what they are, to help us see lies for what they are, or anything less than what's true from God. The Bible is designed to help us see those lies that destroy and then line out a path. The Bible wants to line out a path for you and for me that leads to real life. The Bible is truth for life. Okay, so it wasn't my intention this morning, but I've got another quote from you from a 17th century religious fellow. This is Blaise Pascal. Anybody ever heard of Pascal? He was also a mathematician. He invented one of the earliest calculators, like mechanical calculators. He was a genius. And if you've not read about Blaise Pascal, I want to encourage you to check out his life. Phenomenal fellow. Died very young. So he wrote this again in the mid-1600s, in the middle of the 17th century. This is what Blaise Pascal said. He said, truth is so obscure in these times. He was writing in the mid-1600s. He said, truth is so obscure in these times and falsehood so established that unless we love the truth, we cannot know it. He was writing in the mid-1600s. Times really haven't changed much, have they? Truth is so obscure, falsehood so established that unless we love the truth, we cannot know it. So I have a question for you, and I don't want you to answer out loud. I don't want you to raise your hands. I want you to consider. Do you love the truth? Well, thank you anyway. Good. I heard several people say yes. Praise the Lord. Do you love the truth? That's what we're after. This is why we preach the Bible here. Because we're not just after the truth. We love the truth. Why do we love the truth? Because we're followers of Jesus. And he's put a love for the truth in us. Remember David in Psalm 51? His great psalm of contrition, of confession, of repentance after taking another man's wife and then murdering the man. One of the things he said there, he said, you, speaking to God, David said, you desire truth in my innermost being. So my question for us is, do we desire truth in our innermost being? Not just in my head, but in my innermost being. That's what we're after this morning. That's what we're doing this morning. If that's not why you came, stay anyway. Because that's what we're doing this morning. That's what we're after. The love of the truth. The Bible is the truth. Let's pray. Father, we look to you today because we need you so much. Because the lie has become so fashionable. And truth in our world and our society is very obscure. But Lord, your truth is not obscure. Your word is clear and clean and true and sure. Oh God, help us. Help us this morning and help us for the rest of our lives to love what's true, to love you, Father, to love your Son, to love your Spirit, to love other believers, to love the unbelievers around us. But Lord, apart from your truth, we're rudderless. We're like a ship on the ocean with no rudder, no sail. God, help us to love your truth. Lord, help us to build our lives on your truth. As we open your word now, oh God, speak. Lord, where we are deaf or dull to you, Father, I pray that you would break through in us. Lord, for the people here who are not followers of your Son, Jesus, we pray that you would break through. Lord, let them hear the truth. Let them see the truth for what it is, even though the truth starts by convicting us all of sin. And Lord, let unbelievers receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior. Lord, for those of us who already know your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, we can always love truth more. Lord, let your truth that is from outside of us, that is from you, God, Lord, let it convict us. Let it guide us. Let it be our path, the path that we choose. We pray that you would teach us now through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at John. We're going to be in John for the first few. We're going to look at a handful of scriptures here this morning. We're going to start in John chapter 18. And this is really just to set the stage. John chapter 18, pick up in verse 36. This is Jesus before Pilate. Okay, just to set the stage. Remember, this is Jesus. He's been taken prisoner. He's taken prisoner mostly by the Jewish authorities, but with the armed guards of Rome. He's been handed over to Pilate, the Roman governor. And this is just a little snippet of the interaction that Jesus and Pilate have. Verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Verse 37, "Therefore Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king.' Jesus answered, 'You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.'" And verse 38, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" I think Pilate said it like this: "What is truth?" I remember I was a resident assistant in the dorms at Carolina where I went to school. And in the dorm, one of the dorms that I served in one day, I was on a lower floor and I was walking past. And of course, even back then, everybody would have like a whiteboard and you could write stuff and you could say where you were, or somebody could write a note to you, "Hey, sorry I missed you," whatever. And this one young fella, he was a year or two behind me, he quoted this verse. He had quoted this verse. I mean, he gave the Bible reference, right? John 18:38. "What is truth?" A young scoffer. Well, let's look and let's see. Let's go to John 17. Let's back up just one chapter in John. This is what people call the high priestly prayer. really, we could call this the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord Jesus talking to his Father. And he knows what's before him. It's a beautiful, intimate prayer. He prays for us. 2,000 years ago, Jesus prays for us here in John chapter 17. He prayed for the disciples that were following him then on the earth. In that moment, he also prays for us. He prays a lot of things in this chapter, but in particular, I want to pick up in verse 13 of John 17. So this is not Jesus before Pilate. This is Jesus talking to his heavenly Father. And Jesus says this, verse 13, "But now I come to you," right? Jesus talking to the Father, "and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves." Again, we've seen this previously in the Gospel of John, where Jesus says that his purpose, his desire, was that those who follow him would know his joy, Jesus' joy, and that his joy would be made full in them. Did you know that's in the Bible? So if you're a sour saint, what's wrong? Jesus came to give us joy. He said that my joy would be in them and my joy would be made full. John 15, 11. And here we see it echoed in John 17, 13. Full joy. Oh, Jesus, let me live like that. And we can. And we can. Because he forgives sinners of their sin. He says, "so that they may have my joy made full in themselves." Verse 14, "I have given them your word." He says, "Father, I've given my followers, your disciples, I've given them your word. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them." And in our society, in American society, and greatly in Western society today, if you hold to the truth of God's word, if you say with the Bible, if you say along with God that this Bible is the word of God, you will be hated for it. And it's okay. Count the cost on the front end. It's okay. People are going to call you crazy and backwards and all kinds of names if you say, "I believe that this is the revelation of God. This is supernatural." If you say, "I believe that." My son and I were visiting some colleges this past week. And we went out to Ohio to visit Cedarville University. And it's a Christian, it's an overtly Christian school. I like it. There we go. I feel the love. And it was great. Everywhere you go on the campus, they've got these banners, and it's kind of talking about, you know, their heart, and it says, "for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." Praise the Lord. They're not winking or blinking. They're not hesitating or apologizing. They're saying, "We believe the Bible. We hold to the word of God. We believe this is true." But in our society today, if that's your heart, you will be hated. It's what Jesus said right here. He's talking to his Father. Verse 14, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Verse 15, "I do not ask you," right, Jesus to his Father, "Heavenly Father, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." Jesus could have prayed that the moment you got saved, you were whisked away into heaven. No trial, nobody hating you. That's not what he prayed, is it? He said, "They're not of the world, but they're in it. And Father, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. I'm praying that you hold them, guard them, protect them from the evil one." You know what the evil one, remember who he is? A liar, and the father lies. That's what Jesus said. He says, "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." And now verse 16, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Verse 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So Pilate asks a fair question, although I think he asks it as a scoffer. What is truth? Your word is truth. That's what's truth. Your word is truth. And look at what Jesus said right before that. He's talking to his heavenly daddy. He's praying for his current disciples in that moment and us. By extension, he is. He's praying for us. You read the whole prayer. You'll see he prays for those who are coming after. That's us. But look what he says. Right before he says, your word is truth, he says, sanctify them. That's his purpose for you. God's purpose for you while you're on this earth, believing in Jesus, the moment that you welcome Jesus as King, as Savior of your life, his new purpose for you is not that you would be justified. You've just become justified. The moment you turn away from sin and trust in Jesus, you're now justified. The guilt and penalty of your sin has now been rolled onto Jesus. And what he did on the cross has been put to your account in that moment. But now he's got a purpose for you, and it's your sanctification. And Jesus said that it's the truth that sanctifies. So for the rest of what we look at this morning, I want you to keep this idea in mind. The truth is not just for my head, it's for my life. If I know Bible verses, did you know Satan knows Bible verses? Remember? He quoted them at Jesus in the wilderness. That's crazy. We might be tempted to think, well, how can you know the truth and not live it? Apparently, it's very, very doable. And we don't want any part of that. He says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So that's the heartbeat of what we're looking at today. Anybody ever heard of Winky Pratney? Anybody here? Winky Pratney? I see one. Okay, he was a mentor to one of my kind of heroes of the faith, Keith Green. Whenever we sing a Keith Green song, it just makes me happy. Thank you, John. Winky Pratney, who's a New Zealander, still alive, he's older today, strong in the gospel and in discipleship. He said this. He said, unless you have a rock-solid commitment to truth, the Bible won't change your life. What? What if I read the Bible every day? He says, he disagrees. He says, unless you have a rock-solid commitment to truth, the Bible won't change your life. It will only be so many words in a sea of words. In other words, there's got to be a love of truth. There's got to be a desire for truth to win in me. Or the Bible, that is truth. It'll just either pass through my head, get from one ear to the other, or maybe get stuck in my head. But what he's saying is there's got to be a commitment to truth. I've got to be willing to say, truth, come in and change me. Truth, come convict me of sin. I don't mean us believers. I don't mean just unbelievers. There's got to be a commitment to truth. We've got to say, God, your word is true. Sanctify me with your word. Let your word win in me. Let it have its way in me. Don't let me resist. And realize that anytime you and I come to the word, I mean, there's places in the word that are just encouragement, but you can't read too long in the word before there's going to be something that's going to step on your toes. And that's as it should be, because God is holy in and of himself. And you and I still struggle in this life and this body. And so we want conviction of sin. We need conviction of sin. But remember, there's nothing to fear. If you're in Jesus, all your sin has been taken away. It's been put on him. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Let's look at some more scripture. Psalm 119. So many of you are aware, Psalm 119, this beautiful, long treatise, and it's all about the Word of God. We're just going to look at a few verses quickly. We could hang out here for a long, long time. We're going to look at three verses quickly. Remember, as we think about the Bible being truth and sanctifying us, as we think about the Bible as a filter to help us separate lie, from truth, from destruction and life, right? As we think about the Bible in those ways. Here's Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? Hey, fellas. How can a young man, there he is, I see you, Derek. How can a young man keep his way pure? Do you know the Bible says this? This is in the Bible. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can an old man keep his way pure? How can a young lady? How can all of us keep our way pure? By keeping it according to your word. There it is right there. Now here's the danger. Here's the danger for us. And especially, I'm telling you, the more you've been around Jesus-y things, the longer you've been a part of the church, the longer you've been in Christ, the longer you've been going to church, the longer you've been reading your Bible, there is a danger. There is a danger. I'm not in danger, Mike. We all are. Familiarity breeds contempt. By keeping it according to your word. How can I keep my way pure? But according to your word, that means that phrase, according to your word, that means something. In other words, I don't do whatever I want. When the word of God challenges me, and it challenges me, it also encourages me. But when the word of God convicts me or challenges me or calls me to give an account, I got to be straight. I need to be honest. If I want to grow, if I want to be sanctified in truth. Remember, that was Jesus' prayer for us. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. If I want to be sanctified, in other words, if I want to be growing, not backsliding, right? If I want to be growing, not settling. If I want to be zealous, not complacent. And folks, all of us struggle with these things. Your pastors struggle with the, well, your senior pastor struggles. John, all of us, look at there we go. I don't see Russ back there, but I'll speak for Russ too. Everybody struggles with these things. But look how the psalmist says it here. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Look what he says. With all my heart I have sought you. You know, if you're like me and you get up and your first thing you do in the morning is dive into the Word, if that's your heart, praise the Lord. And if you're like me and the first thing you do in the morning is get in the Word, be careful. Because there's a danger. I feel it. My alarm goes off. Or I beat my alarm, right? And I open the Word. I pull it up on my phone. I start reading. And there's a danger that I'll miss the truth that wants to sanctify me. That as I'm still rubbing sleep out of my eyes, my heart will be a little sleepy. What's the psalmist say? I've sought you with all my heart. I'm leaning in. God, have your way. Lord, whatever you say, I want to live according to your word. Lord, if you convict me of gossip, I want to confess it. Lord, if you convict me of lust, I want to confess it. If you convict me of using my tongue in unkind ways, Lord, I want to confess it. I want to live according to your word. I don't want your word to just kind of brush past my heart. I want my heart to reach out. I want to be committed to truth. Your word is truth. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Anybody else here prone to wander? Prone to leave the God you love? That song resonates with my heart. Do not let me wander from your commandments in verse 11. Your word I've treasured in my heart. Oh, what a beautiful picture. Treasured. You know what that means? It means to keep it, to guard it, to obey it, to heed it, to treasure it. Sometimes we think of this verse, Psalm 119:11, and we turn it into, "Thy word I have memorized in my mind." Now, is that a bad thing? No, we should be memorizing the word of God. We should be hiding in our heart, a little different, right? Memorize, hide in your heart, a little different picture. Treasure, a little fuller picture. To treasure the word of God in my heart means it's winning. I let it have its way in me. I submit me to it because it is not just truth in a factual sense. It's God's heart. And he wants to sanctify me. He says, "Your word I've treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you." Again, he wants to sanctify me. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is tested. Every word of God is tested. I want you to think, my Bible, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. He's a shield. Now, I don't mean this in an unkind way at all. But this gal who committed suicide, Caroline Flack, she had no shield. She had no shield. If you will take refuge in God himself through his word, if you'll make that your life's refuge, if you'll hide yourself in him and realize what this verse does, this verse connects the word of God and God himself and says, hide yourself there. And he'll be a shield for your life. It doesn't mean no evil will befall you. But he'll be a strong tower. Let the word of God be a shield to you. To protect you. To guard you. To call out the lies that want to make us that want us to believe them, right? These lies that are insidious, that are of our society and of my own flesh. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, Paul says, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. Paul's rejoicing here at the way the Thessalonian believers, the believers in this city, Thessalonica, he's saying he rejoices in how they received the word of God. He says, you didn't receive it like the word of men. I mean, no offense, but if you come say something to me, maybe it's true, maybe it's not. Maybe I should build my life on it, maybe I shouldn't. But if it's the word of God, I should build my life on it. And I should receive it as such. I should submit my life to the word of God. Not like it's the word of some fella, but like it's the word of God. And look what he says there at the very end. He says, but you received it for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. You see that? There's that idea again. Performs its work in you who believe. What's the work it's trying to perform? Your sanctification. Your life. Capital L, think of it, John 10:10, abundant life. That's what the word of God is trying to work in you and in me. Will you allow it? Will you welcome the word of God to have its way? It was great. One of our tour guides at Cedarville campus the other day, this sweet young lady, and she said this. After she told us, we were in the science building, and she said, just so everybody knows, we believe here in total integration of the Bible into every aspect, every discipline that's taught here. And then she said this. She said, we believe in a literal six-day creation, just like the Bible says. And I said, amen! Because that is what the Bible says. And a little while later, as we were walking, that same guy, we had a guy and a gal, and the gal, they were both great, and the gal said, she didn't say, we believe every word. This is what she said. She said, here at Cedarville, we want you to understand, we believe every syllable of the Bible. And I said, well, honey, swing for the cheap seats. There you go. We believe every syllable. Do you believe every syllable? Do you let it get down into your soul and have its way? That's what we're after. That's how the Bible sanctifies us. I heard a guy speaking in the same place where I first understood the gospel in the middle of Carolina's campus. He held up his Bible between his fingers like this, and he said, people accuse me of being narrow-minded. I want to be that narrow. Yeah, use that. It'll preach. Yeah, let us be just that narrow-minded. And remember, people are going to call you freak or crazy, you're an idiot, or, you know, you're stuck in the dark ages. Whatever. People say whatever they want to say. I have a shield. I have a shield. And if you reject the Word of God, you got no shield for your life. I have a shield. Colossians 1:25. Of this church I was made a minister. This is Paul again writing to the church at Colossae, to the believers there. He says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Fully preach the Word of God. That's the idea from Paul here. Did you know that that's my job here? It's John's job here. It's the job of anyone who speaks from this pulpit or any teaching position here, but certainly from this pulpit, from this place, this platform, is to fully preach the Word of God in all of its fullness, and like we could ever plumb its depths, but that's what we're shooting for. We're swinging for the cheap seats too. John MacArthur said this. He said, if Jesus, the sinless and perfect Son of God, limited himself to speaking nothing during his incarnation except the truth he received from his Father, how much more should those who have been called into ministry speak only on the authority of divine scripture? It's interesting to me, as many different churches and church groups tend to go the way of all flesh more and more and give up the solid foundation, the solid rock of the Word of God. Give up a high, high view of Scripture. As more and more churches do this, we actually get people that come to this church. And I'm going to tell you, people say to me, on a fairly regular basis, people say to me, well, y'all preach, well, they don't say y'all because they're not from there. But anyway, they say, use, preach. They say, you preach the Word here. And here's my response. What else am I going to preach? What else is John going to preach? What else is Greg going to preach? If we don't preach the Word of God, get rid of us quick. That's our singular purpose. Ravi Zacharias says this, as we think about the Word of God and holding to the truth of God, we've also got to be careful. One little caveat for us, Ravi Zacharias says it this way. He says, yes, if truth is not undergirded by love, it makes the possessor of that truth obnoxious and the truth repulsive. So we preach the truth of God, that God's Word is truth, and we better bring it with love. Jesus did. Now, he challenged people. But people caught up in sin, like, you know, regular people, like all of us in this room. People struggling against sin. Jesus said he did not come to condemn those people. He said he came to give them life. And he loved us before we had a thought of him. So as we think about the truth and the Bible being the truth of God, we've got to make sure that how we bring it into our own lives and give it out is with love. Finally, two more verses quickly. 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. You know what that is? The gospel. The Bible gives us the good news of Jesus. The good news that although you and I are sinful in and of our own selves, and we are sinful, and if you doubt you're sinful, read Romans 1, 2, and 3. where Paul takes three chapters, where the Holy Spirit takes three chapters through Paul to say, everybody's sinful. Nobody holy in and of themselves. But how do we get born again? Through the Word of God. It's how we see that we're sinners, and it's how we see the Savior. And finally, John 8, verses 31 and 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, right? The Jews there in that time, he's on the earth still. Those Jews who had believed in him or were following him, he says, if you continue, another version says, if you abide. If you continue, if you remain in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Anybody here want to be free? I want to be free. He set me free from the penalty of sin already. My sin is not held against, God does not hold my sin against me. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, because I've welcomed him as Savior, he does not hold my sin against me. But I want to keep growing in freedom. I want to keep being set free from the lies that destroy, from the sin that undermines the abundant life that I really do want to live in Christ. You know, we keep putting a Bible reading schedule in your bulletins every month. Have you noticed that? I hope you've noticed. Hey, I'm just curious. We've not done this yet, but I'm just going to do it right here this morning. Maybe you're a little behind, but if you're trying to read through the Bible with the church according to those schedules we put in your Bible, you just let me see. Praise Jesus. Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Everyone look around. Look around. Look how many hands are up. Praise the Lord. And I sure hope all the rest of y'all are reading your Bibles regular. And I mean by regular, I mean daily, right? Digging in daily. Watchman Nee, Chinese believer, imprisoned for his faith in Jesus for 20 years, the last 20 years of his life. Another kind of hero of mine, Watchman Nee, said, to secure one's freedom, the Christian must experience God's light, which is God's truth. No, that can't just be in my head, y'all. The Word of God, the truth of God, the light of God has got to fill me. That's why I want to read the Word every day. That's why I need it every day. A good daily dose. Warren Wiersbe, just went to be with the Lord not too long ago, said the remedy for discouragement is the Word of God. I mean, now y'all probably think of me as like this real happy, you know, people-y, and I am all of it. But you know what? Sometimes I struggle with discouragement. For real. This is what Warren Wiersbe said, and I agree with Warren Wiersbe. The remedy for discouragement is the Word of God. When you feed your heart and mind with its truth, you regain your perspective and find renewed strength. One more quick story is my son and I were out, and we were eating out, you know, for the past few days on these college visits. And almost every, you know, wait person we met is like some young college age kid. And this one gal, she was waiting on our table, and we were at an Applebee's. This was in Vermont. And I noticed she had some ink on her forearms, you know, tattoos. And so whenever I see people with tattoos, I ask them about their tattoos, because it's always a story. And there was one right down here, and it was a semicolon. Now, I didn't know this, but a semicolon is like a symbol for depression. She told me that. I didn't know that. And she said that she and each of her sisters struggle with depression. And this was kind of for her and for them, this little semicolon. Well, I gave her something. I gave her the gospel. And I told her about how when I was her age, she's a college-age kid. I said, when I was your age, I came to a place where I was starting to wonder, there's got to be more to this life. And I gave her a little tract that I carried in my wallet. I'm out now. I ran out. I gave them all away. She needs the gospel, right? She needs Jesus. And so we tried to love on her and just talk with her. Sanctify them in truth. Sanctify them in truth. Let God's word, the truth, help catch the sins, help show the lie and the truth for what they are. so that you and I can bring our anger and our gossip and our slander and our immorality and our envy and our greed and our unforgiveness and every other thing that wants to trip us up. And we can be freed. And we can be sanctified. Let him sanctify you as you continue, as you abide in his word. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come before you today. Lord, help us each. Lord, help me, help each of us to not just be in your word. Help us to bow before your word. Oh, Lord, fill our hearts and our minds with your truth and sanctify us. Lord, and call unbelievers to your son, Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.